Turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We're going to start reading with verse 20. With a few interruptions, we've been studying the book of Mark. I've been studying it for 2 years now. And we're finally coming close to the end. The entire life of Christ is leading up to his crucifixion, and now we've arrived finally at his crucifixion. Jesus has been condemned by the Sanhedrin. He's been condemned by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and now he's to be executed. So Mark chapter 15, I'm going to start with verse 20. We'll read through verse 47. This is God's eternal word. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. And they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. I'm going to read, actually, another verse, this one from 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This is God's infallible word. Jesus once told a parable, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Think about this parable. An ordinary man was walking through an ordinary field, someone else's field. It was common back then for people to walk through fields to get to their destination. It was an ordinary field. It looked like any other field. It produced an average amount of crops. Maybe this guy took a shortcut through a part of the overgrown part of the field, a part that wasn't cultivated regularly. And as he walked through the tall weeds, his eyes caught sight of something like a piece of metal. And he reached down to pick it up, and he realized that it was attached to something that was buried. And he found a stick, and he dug around it, and he found that it was a box filled with unimaginable treasure, precious stones of all kinds, gold, all kinds of things. It must have been buried there generations ago, and it's been forgotten about now. So he buried the box again, and he went and found the owner of this field. Maybe that owner owned hundreds of fields. We don't know. But this man wasn't interested in just any field. He wanted that one field. He wanted to only buy that one field. To everyone else, it looked like an ordinary field. And maybe they wondered why he was making such a big deal out of this field. But of course, this man knew. He knew that there was a treasure in that field. He saw the real value of that field, so he went and sold everything that he had just to buy this one field. What looked ordinary to everyone else, this man saw some extraordinary treasure. Well, this is what we see in this passage before us. Jesus, an ordinary looking man, dies a very ordinary death. And yet we as Christians make such a big deal about it. Why? It's central to what we believe. Why do we put so much emphasis on the cross? There were a lot of men who were crucified. Why do we focus so much on Jesus' death? Why don't we think about any of the other men who were crucified? What makes him so special? He looked like an ordinary man. He looked like he died an ordinary death, but through faith, we see an extraordinary treasure. Just as that man found an extraordinary treasure in that ordinary looking field, we find an extraordinary treasure in the death of Jesus Christ. And to the world, we look stupid. We look foolish. Why would you follow a man who was crucified? The crucifixion means nothing to them. The crucifixion of Christ means nothing to them. It's foolishness. But through faith, we find the extraordinary. To the world, it's dumb, but to us who are being saved, the cross is the powerful act of God to save us. Through the cross, we are saved. That's the extraordinary treasure. Have faith in this ordinary looking man, in his ordinary looking death, and find unimaginable treasure and wealth. I want to look first at Jesus' crucifixion from a human perspective, from just an average onlooker's perspective, to see how ordinary it was. So here we are, Friday morning. It's been a long night. Jesus and his disciples started that night before with a celebration of the Passover in the upper room in Jerusalem. They celebrated the Passover, then they celebrated the Lord's Supper. That evening, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They came to an olive orchard that's known as the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Jesus spent hours in prayer. But at this point, it's early in the morning, maybe 1 or 2 in the morning. And Judas Iscariot, the traitor, comes in. He knows where Jesus is. He comes to the garden with a mob of people, soldiers following him. They came, they arrested Jesus, they brought Jesus to the Sanhedrin to stand trial before the Sanhedrin. They condemned him for blasphemy. And then later that morning, still early, they brought Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate, the Roman governor, he saw that the Jews had no case against Jesus. Saw that Jesus was an innocent man. The Jews were trying to accuse him of leading a rebellion. While the case was going on, a large crowd had gathered, and they called louder and louder for Jesus to be crucified. And Pilate eventually gave in to them, and he handed Jesus over to be executed by being nailed to a cross. Crucifixion is one of the cruelest, most excruciating forms of execution available. Josephus, a Jewish historian back at that time, he wrote that crucifixion was the most wretched of all ways of dying. It was said of the one who was crucified that he died 1,000 deaths. Death on the cross could take anywhere from 5 to 6 hours to a few days hanging on a cross. And the Romans used crucifixion to strike fear in the hearts of everyone they ruled over. When people were executed here in the United States, we do it behind closed doors so that no one can really see what's going on. Well, execution in Rome was public, and it was intentionally public. Crucifixion was a common public occurrence. They crucified people regularly and publicly so that everyone would know what would happen to people if they rebelled against the Roman authorities. There was a period of time when the Romans were at war for 3 months, and during that time, they crucified 500 people every day for 3 months straight. In 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, they said thousands and thousands of people were crucified. The death on the cross was not something that was rare in the Roman Empire. It wouldn't have been completely abnormal to walk into the city of Jerusalem with your children or something, going to the market, and you pass a few men who are crucified. Yes, it was a gruesome way to die, but it wasn't rare. It was a common way to die. Jesus was just one of many of tens of thousands of people who had been condemned to die on a cross. It's an ordinary thing. It was ordinary back then. So after the soldiers had beat on Jesus, his body a bloody pulp, they led him out to be crucified. And he was led out with two other people, two other men who were condemned to die. And as was customary, they led the condemned men through the busy streets of the city. They wanted everyone to see. The Romans wanted crucifixion to be as public as possible. And normally the condemned would carry the crossbeam of the cross on their shoulders. And it probably weighs over 100 pounds. Jesus started out carrying the crossbeam of the cross on his shoulders. But because he'd been beaten to the point of utter exhaustion, he buckled and collapsed under the weight. Jesus looked like an ordinary, weak man. A man named Simon of Cyrene, who was apparently just passing by, coming into the city. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time, and the Roman soldiers picked him out and forced him to carry that crossbeam for Jesus. So they passed through the busy city streets of Jerusalem, Jesus with Simon following behind him. They walked through the city gates outside of the city. They came to a place called Golgotha, which in Aramaic means the place of the skull. It was a place of execution where men had been crucified before. There's nothing unique that's happening here. He looks just like one of many thousands of others who've been condemned and crucified in the same place and in the same way. Before they'd crucified him, it says that they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. Myrrh is apparently a mild narcotic, and it was used to dull the pain of those who were to be crucified. But Jesus refused. He wanted his full wits about him as he suffered the wrath of God. Then it simply says in verse 24, very simply, straightforward, and they crucified him. Nothing flashy, nothing unique here, and they crucified him. It's a simple, factual recounting of the event. And Mark doesn't give a lot of details of what happened here because this was a familiar event. The soldiers would have taken spikes 7 or 8 inches long, and they would have driven those spikes through the forearm near the wrist onto that crossbeam so that he was stretched out on that crossbeam. And then Jesus would have been lifted up on the crossbeam, and it would have been fastened to a tall wooden post. that may have been 9 or 10 or 11 feet high. And then his feet were nailed to the post, and Jesus was crucified. Two robbers were also crucified next to him. Three men hanging on a cross. It's an ordinary thing. It says it was the third hour when they crucified Jesus. That means that was the third hour of daylight. The way they kept time, they kept track of daylight hours. So daylight broke around 6 in the morning. And so the third hour meant 9 in the morning. As was their custom, everyone who was executed had their charge written on a sign that was posted above them for everyone to see. So the two robbers had their charges posted above them, and Jesus also had his charge posted above him. It wasn't unique to Jesus. And over Jesus, it read this charge. It read the King of the Jews. It's common. After they crucified him, the soldiers divvied up Jesus' clothes by casting lots. I guess one of the perks of being an executioner is that you get to take home the clothes of those whom you put to death. Common occurrence. As Jesus hung there on the cross, he looked to be just as weak as everyone else. He was obviously in a lot of pain, just like everyone else. Everyone began to mock him and ridicule him. It looked like Jesus had talked the big talk, but when it came down to it, he really couldn't follow through with it. Many people passed by and mocked him. They verbally abused him. They laughed at him. He claimed great things. He claimed to be the Messiah, the King, but here he's dying like an ordinary criminal. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were there. They were relishing their victory, and they mocked him to themselves at first. And then even those who were crucified with him insulted him. Here is an ordinary man dying an ordinary death. Jesus hung on that cross for 6 hours. And then he died. Just like thousands of others, Jesus died on a cross. Jesus died. So what? Why is this so significant? From an onlooker's perspective, this man died the same death as many others. What makes him so unique? Why do we focus on it so much? Why don't we talk about any of the other people who've been crucified on a cross? There's so many people around the world that know that Jesus died on the cross. They know this fact, but they don't understand why it's so important. They don't make this connection to any profound spiritual truth. They take the fact of Jesus dying on a cross and they group it with all the other historical facts that they've learned in school. So George Washington was the first president of the United States. Alexander the Great conquered the known world. Thomas Edison invented the first light bulb, and Jesus died on a cross. It's just another fact. Why is this so significant? Well, just like that man found that extraordinary treasure in that ordinary looking field, there are hints all throughout this story that show us that there's something extraordinary happening here. There's something extraordinary hidden in this story. There's something extraordinary about the death of this ordinary looking man. This section is first saturated with fulfilled prophecy, and we don't have time to get into the fulfilled prophecy here. Prophecy that was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years earlier had been fulfilled here. But I don't have time to focus on that. I want to focus on three things that Mark takes note of here. Three visible, observable things that happened. And these observable things give us a hint that something extraordinary is happening here. The first thing is in verse 33. It says, "And at the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour." Jesus was crucified at the third hour, which was 9 in the morning. And after he hung on the cross for 3 hours, all of a sudden everything went dark. This wasn't a solar eclipse. This wasn't a little cloud cover, but it says that the land was filled with darkness. And it remained dark for 3 hours while Jesus hung on that cross until he died. The hottest, brightest part of the day was dark. It's not ordinary. The second thing that gives us a hint that something extraordinary is happening here is the way that Jesus died. It says in verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. This was not a normal way for people who are crucified to die. Normally, people who were crucified died because they couldn't breathe. When you hang on a cross, it's very difficult to breathe. And so what men would do is they would push up on their legs. Their feet, of course, were nailed to the cross. And so it would be excruciating to put your weight on your feet, on your legs, and push up. You push up to try to get a gasp of air in your lungs. And you do this for hours and hours and hours. And eventually you become so weak that you can't push up to gasp for air. And eventually these men fade in and out of consciousness. They pass out and they die because they can't breathe. Life slowly fades away. But Jesus didn't die that way. It says with a loud cry, he breathed his last. He still had air in his lungs. He still had strength in his body. He wasn't unconscious, but it was a sudden, violent death, almost as if someone killed him. This wasn't ordinary. And from this single observation, one of the soldiers who had been with Jesus this whole time, he saw the way that Jesus died. And from that one event, the way that Jesus died, he said, this man must have been the Son of God. The death of Jesus is far from ordinary. The third thing that gives us a hint that Mark points out that something ordinary or that something extraordinary is happening is that when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in half from top to bottom. The curtain that he's referring to here is the barrier that divided the holy place in the temple from the most holy place. The most holy place. It symbolized the throne room of God himself. It's where God's presence was. That's where you went if you wanted to go into the very presence of God, into the most holy place. But no one could enter that most holy place except the high priest. And he was only allowed to go into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. Only one man once a year could pass through that curtain into the presence of God. This was a huge curtain. Intricately woven and decorated, this curtain may have been as big as 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and they say it was about 4 inches thick. 4 inches thick, about the width of a man's hand. This incredibly thick, heavy curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. This isn't something that just naturally happens by wear and tear. No, this is something, it's indicating that something extraordinary is happening. It may look like the death of Christ is this ordinary thing that it happens to thousands of people, but something extraordinary is happening here. To the world, Christ's death was ordinary. He was one of thousands who were crucified. And so why do we as Christians put so much weight on his death? Why would you follow a man who is crucified like a criminal? They don't see the significance of his death and they think it's completely foolish. To them, there's nothing extraordinary about this ordinary man. Or to them, going back to the parable, they look at that ordinary field and they don't see the treasure. They don't know why this man is selling everything he has to buy this ordinary field. To them, it's foolish. It doesn't make sense. Why would you sell everything you have for this ordinary piece of land? Why would you as a Christian give up everything, sell your whole life in order to follow this man who had been crucified, who died in an ordinary way? Doesn't make sense to them. We're branded as a bunch of fools for following this man, for believing such things. And it shouldn't surprise us, because as I read earlier, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They can't make sense of it. They don't see anything extraordinary. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who are perishing, to those who don't believe, Jesus looks ordinary. There's nothing extraordinary about his death. It doesn't mean anything. It's just another fact, like George Washington was the first president of the United States. They don't see the significance of it. They don't see the extraordinary treasure. It's hidden there. But to us who are being saved, to us who live by faith, this is God's demonstration of power to save us who believe. To us who are being saved, we see this, we see that in this ordinary looking man, there is an extraordinary, unimaginable treasure. A treasure so great that it's worth selling everything that we have in order to get it. To sell everything, including our own lives, just to get it. So what is this extraordinary treasure that's hidden in this ordinary looking man? Well, let's look again at those three observable hints that show us that something extraordinary is happening. First, darkness covers the land. What's happening here? Why did darkness cover the land? Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He enjoyed sweet, eternal, deep fellowship with his Father. He had this eternal relationship with his Father. But Jesus became a man, and he became a man to do one thing: to take the punishment for our sins upon himself. That he, the sinless one, would be punished for our sins. And that punishment, of course, is hell. And the definition of hell is complete, eternal separation from God. During those hours of darkness, Jesus experienced eternal, complete separation from God. But you think, Jesus didn't stay in hell. He didn't experience eternal hell because, of course, he rose from the dead. He didn't linger in hell for eternity. So how could he have suffered eternal hell? Well, as creatures, eternal hell means exactly that. It means hell for the rest of time. But Jesus, an eternal being, experienced eternal hell in a moment. He satisfied the eternal consequences of our sins in a moment. He felt the full weight of his Father's wrath. His Father turned his back on him. That eternal friendship, that eternal relationship was broken. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Trinity was torn apart. And at the end of those 3 hours, the Father gave the final blow and killed his Son. The price was paid. And that's why he died in such a unique way. He didn't just fade away into nothing. No, he was actively put to death. His Father killed his own Son. He poured out his full wrath on him because he had our sins resting on his shoulders. And that's what our sins deserve. When that was finished, when the Father dealt the death blow to his Son, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the book of Hebrews interprets this for us. And it tells us that through the blood of Christ, that temple has been torn so that we can come directly to God. The curtain is what separated us from the very presence of God. Because as sinners, if we entered into the very presence of God, he would strike us dead. That's what sin deserves. And that's why the curtain was there. Don't enter into the presence of God. But now, because Jesus has paid the price for our sins, because we have been clothed with his righteousness, we can now go into the presence of God and not be killed, but rather be loved. We enter into the very throne room of God, and he doesn't strike us down, but he embraces us as his own child. We're embraced. Apart from God, we die an unimaginable death, an unimaginable pain and suffering. But through Jesus Christ, we have life with the Almighty God. where we will experience an unimaginable inheritance, treasures beyond our understanding, and joys that we can't comprehend. This is the extraordinary, one-of-a-kind treasure that's hidden in Jesus, the ordinary-looking man. How do we respond? We sell everything we have in order to get this treasure. You give your whole life to the man who gave his life for you. You trust him for the forgiveness of your sins. You let your whole life, the way you live, the way you act toward others, the way you speak, the way you spend your money, the way you talk, the way you think, let your whole life revolve around this man who gave his life for you. The cross is the power of God for our salvation. You're going to be branded as a fool, you know. The world's going to think you're stupid for doing this. They're going to mock you and laugh at you because of the way you live, because of the things you stand for, all because it doesn't make sense to them. They don't see what is so extraordinary about Christ. You're going to be branded as a fool, but don't let that distract you. But remember, you live by faith. And through faith, that ordinary man, through his ordinary death, has poured out an extraordinary treasure on you. Eternal life with the one true God. We make such a big deal about his death because we are saved through his death. Now give your whole life to serve Jesus. This ordinary looking man who died so that you could live. And may God be glorified. Amen.